Take your Bibles tonight. We're in Luke chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 25 tonight, and you'll recognize it immediately as we start the study, but we're going to talk about the parable of the Good Samaritan. This is probably one of the most well-known and most well-loved stories, parables that Jesus told. But I would encourage you tonight not to let the familiarity of the parable cause you to miss a truth that God may have for you tonight. You know, I've told you before about the story of a young man that was riding a bus, and it was going from one city to another. And on the route of this bus, it passed very close to the Grand Canyon, and in several different places, you could look out the window and get a wonderful view of the Grand Canyon and all its splendor. And so this was the first time this young man was on the bus, and he had his nose, you know, pressed up against the window. He was looking out, oohing and aahing at every sight that he saw. And he noticed that there was a lady sat in front of him that was reading a book and never took her eyes off the book, never looked out the window at any of the scenery. And so they got to the end of their trip, and he just had to ask her. He said, "Ma'am, I noticed the whole trip, even though we were passing all this beautiful scenery, you never took your eyes off the book. You never looked out the window." And she said, "Oh, I've made this trip 100 times. I've seen everything there is to see. There's nothing new I can see." And sometimes when we get to a familiar passage in the Bible that we've heard taught and preached from a child, from our childhood, we think, "Well, I've heard this story. I've heard this story 100 times. I've heard it taught. I've heard it preached. I know all there is about it." And I would just tell you, unlike the Grand Canyon, God can always reveal something new to us from His Word. And you may have heard this story 100 times, but I just encourage you tonight not to tune out. God may use this opportunity from this familiar story to teach you a truth, to encourage you, just to do something tonight in your life that you'll miss if you say, "Oh, I've heard this story before. I'm going to think about something else." So I'd encourage you to listen. So Jesus was in Judea. He was seated in a group, and we start in verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" A lawyer was one skilled in the interpretation of the Jewish religious law. He stood up and asked Jesus this question, and the Bible says he wanted to tempt him. Now, that word tempt means to test. It could be that he just wanted to test him out as a teacher to see what Jesus would say. It could also mean that he was trying to trap Jesus, catch him in his words, as the scribes and the Pharisees tried to do, so that he could discredit him. Maybe both. But whatever reason, he stood up and asked this question, "Master," which is a word that means teacher, "what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, if you look at the tense of the word "do" in the Greek, here's what it means. What shall I do? What one act shall I perform that I can do that one act and have eternal life? Now, he's probably thinking there's probably, you know, a charitable act, a great charitable act I could do, or maybe I could, do an heroic act. "But just tell me, Master, what one thing could I do to inherit eternal life?" The question shows it didn't really understand what eternal life was all about, nor had any idea how to get it. But his question was consistent with what the Jews taught, because even in Jesus' day, the Jews taught religion by works. You kept the law to get right with God. And so his question was consistent with that. So in verse 26, Jesus said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" Jesus either knew by the introduction that he had to this man, or he knew that this was a lawyer, somebody that was an expert in the law. And so he turned the tables back on him and said, "Okay, you're a lawyer. What does the law say? How do you interpret it? How do you understand it?" That's what it means when it says, "How readest thou?" What's the law, and how do you understand the law when it comes to eternal life? And so in verse 27, the lawyer answered, and he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And so the lawyer was familiar with the law. He quoted the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment. The greatest commandment was the one that said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all with all your mind. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 45. The second greatest commandment comes from Leviticus 9:18, and thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus himself said that on these two commandments hang all the law. In other words, if you keep these two commandments, you in effect will be keeping all of the Ten Commandments, because all the other Ten Commandments are sort of summarized in these two commandments. Jesus said they all hang on these two. And so in verse 28, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. And so he commended the lawyer. He says, you got it right. You asked the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then the lawyer said, and Jesus said, what does the law say? And the lawyer said, well, the law says to love God with your whole being, everything you are, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you got it right. If there's one thing that you're going to do to get eternal life, that's the thing you need to do. Now, when Jesus says, this do and thou shalt live, it's a different do than the lawyer's question, what shall I do? His do was, what one single act shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said, and Jesus said, okay, what's the law say? The lawyer said, love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, okay, this do continually. Not just a one-time act, but over and over and over and over again. If you are depending on what you can do, and again, we might think this is a strange answer from Jesus. I mean, we know we're saved by grace through faith, but Jesus was answering this man's question. What one thing shall I do? Jesus said, okay, the one thing that you need to do, and not just one time, but over and over and over again, is keep the Ten Commandments. Don't mess up one of them. Don't slip up one time. Perfect. If you're looking for something that you can do to get eternal life, if you're depending on your efforts, then what you have to do is keep all of the Ten Commandments. And by the way, all the Ten Commandments do rest upon these two, because the first four commandments talk about our relationship with God. And if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're going to keep the first four commandments. And the last six commandments deal with our relationship with man. And if you keep if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to keep the last six commandments. And so what Jesus was saying was, hey, you got it right. If you want to do one thing to get eternal life, the one thing that you have to do is obey, keep, don't break any of the Ten Commandments ever. And that's why his do was different than the lawyer's do. Now, in verse 29, apparently the lawyer got the point. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He got the point, said, well, okay, I always need to keep the Ten Commandments and never break them, but exactly who is this neighbor that I'm supposed to love? The Jews believed in loving their neighbor, but their definition of a neighbor was somebody that lived close. And their definition of a neighbor did not include the Gentiles. It did not include the Samaritans. It did not include anybody else that was different from them or that they did not like. Those people were not included in the Jewish definition of neighbor. So in response to the question, well, then who is my neighbor? Jesus told the parable about the Good Samaritan. Now again, he's not answering the question about eternal life. Okay? In the parable of the Good Samaritan, you don't find anything about how to get saved or about eternal life. He's answering the lawyer's question, who is my neighbor? So he says in verse 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So a certain man, he's not named. He travels the road down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Remember, Jerusalem's on a hill, on a mountain. Any place you go from Jerusalem, you go down, okay? So he was on this road going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. We assume he was a Jew, although it doesn't say, but we assume he was a Jew. He fell among robbers, which was a common occurrence on that road. In fact, Josephus, in the history that he wrote, called the road from Jerusalem to Jericho a red and bloody way. It was known for the robberies that took place there. It was known for the thieves that hung out along the road. So he fell among robbers, a group of them, more than one. They took his money. They took his clothes. He probably resisted. And as he resisted, they beat him and left him, the Bible says, half dead. Okay? And then they went back into the hills that surrounded the road, leaving this man that had been robbed, had been stripped, had been beaten, and was half dead, leaving this man laying in the middle of the road. Verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, again, it doesn't say, but we assume, and in the context of the story, that Jesus was talking about a Jewish priest, okay? One that had responsibility in the temple at Jerusalem, one that led to Jews in worship, one that taught the law. So by chance, by coincidence, a priest was traveling down the road that day. He saw the poor, beaten man, and instead of helping him, the Bible says that he passed by on the other side. Now, if you study, the verb pass by, It has five different words that it includes: anti, over, against, alongside, come. So if you put them all together, this priest came alongside the man, saw that he was wounded and bleeding, and so as not to make himself unclean, he passed over on the other side of the road and continued his journey. Okay, verse 32, and likewise a Levite, again, also a Jew of the tribe of Levi, who helped the priest in the temple, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Again, same thing the priest did. He came, saw that the man was wounded, saw that if he got too close to him and touched him, he would be made unclean ceremonially by the Jewish law. And so he too, instead of helping, passed by on the other side of the road and continued his journey. Then, so to speak, Jesus throws a twist into the story. Jesus throws something unexpected in the story. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, again, the Jews did not regard the Samaritans as neighbors. The Jews despised the Samaritans. The Samaritans were the result of the union between a Jew and a non-Jew. They were looked upon as dogs by the Jews. You remember even Jesus' disciples, when the Samaritan woman came asking for his help, they said, send her away. Just send her away. And you remember that woman referred to herself as a dog when she asked Jesus for help for her daughter. Jesus said, hey, it's not meant to take the meat that's good for the children and feed it to the dogs. And this woman said, yeah, but even the dogs get to eat the scraps that drop from the table. And so the Jews detested, despised the Samaritans, and the feeling was mutual. The Samaritans hated the Jews. All right? And so Jesus chose the most unlikable, the most unlikely person possible. Now, he was probably, again, sitting in a group of Jews. That's where the lawyer was. He chose the most unlikely, the most unpopular, the most despised kind of person that he could for the hero of this story. Somebody whose people hated the Jews and a people who the Jews despised. Now, Luke presented Jesus as the Savior for everybody. And except for one exception, everywhere in his gospel that he mentions Samaritans, except for one, they are presented in a good light. Okay? The only bad, quote-unquote, reference to a Samaritan in the book of Luke is the one we talked about last week where Jesus sent the 70 out two by two. And remember, we talked about they came into a Samaritan city and they did not receive the two disciples. They were going before Jesus to prepare the way where he was going to go visit. And this Samaritan city did not receive two of the 70 that Jesus sent. Only negative thing that's said about Samaritans in the Gospel of Luke. So, just to get you thinking about this, okay, in a way that we should think about it, substitute somebody who you don't like, perhaps even despise, for the Samaritan. Maybe somebody of a different origin, somebody of a different color, somebody of a different religion, somebody of a different sexual orientation, somebody of a different political persuasion, okay? Somebody you don't like, maybe even detest, maybe even despise, and who the feelings are mutual. Now, again, if you can think of a person like that, and I would dare say most of you would have a hard time thinking about anybody that you would despise that much, okay, even from the categories that I've mentioned. But if there is somebody that you can, you know, get close to thinking about like that, man, I just despise them, I hate them, then you can catch the truth and the feeling of this story that Jesus was telling to define who your neighbor is. Again, the Samaritans and the Jews despised each other. They hated each other. I told you last week, the Jews, even though it was the shortest route, would not travel through Samaria to get to Jerusalem. And the Samaritans, if they found out that Jews were going through Samaria to Jerusalem, they made it tough on them. It's okay if you were leaving Jerusalem, but if you were going to Jerusalem, they made it tough on you traveling through their country. So again, we might have a hard time getting our hands around this, but they hated each other. They despised each other. So here was this wounded man, again, assuming it was a Jew. The priest had passed by. The Levite had passed by. Here comes this hated Samaritan, and he came over to where the wounded man laid, and rather than passing by on the other side of the road, and that came by means he got down sort of face to face with the guy. That's what the verb means. He got real close. And the Bible says, had compassion on him. Verse 34, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, so he went over to this man. He did more than to feel sorry for him. He did more than just say, hey, I'm going to pray for you. And by the way, we don't know if the priest and the Levite felt sorry for this man. We don't know if they prayed for him. The Bible doesn't mention it. It just says they didn't want to get close to him and they passed by on the other side. But here's this Samaritan. He bound up his wounds. So he put bandages on his wounds, poured in oil and wine. Now remember, Luke was a doctor. He was a medical doctor. And soothing oil and wine, it was used as an antiseptic, so to speak, was the prescribed method back in Luke's day to take care of wounds. And after rendering first aid, after getting the bleeding stopped, so to speak, and disinfecting the wounds as best he could, and poured oil on there to try to take away some of the pain, he put this man on his own beast, a donkey, and brought him to an end, and the Bible says took care of him. Now, you know, some people might have just left him at the end, you know, go on to the innkeeper and say, hey, I found this man, he was beaten, he was laying in the road, he was going to die, I brought him to you, but not the Samaritan. He stayed with him and cared for him through the night. Now, again, we don't know if he was planning on stopping there or he cared enough for this man that he delayed his own journey in order to provide this service to him, but he stayed with him through the night. And then in verse 35, and on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. So this man was wounded. He needed time to heal. He needed time to get better. And apparently the Samaritan had some place to be, or he probably would have stayed. But before he left, the next morning, he took some money out. He gave it to the innkeeper and said, now look, I got to go. But this man still needs to rest. And by the way, this man didn't have any money because he was just robbed and the thieves took all his money. And so the Samaritan took some of his money, gave it to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. Let him stay here. Let him heal up. Meet his needs. And if you spend more than this, I will pay you back the next time I come. Okay? I'll reimburse you. And so, again, this was a person. Now, we can't say this is true about the individual because of what he did, but this was a person that the Samaritans hated. This was a Jew. And if this man was conscious, this man that was beaten, he might have said, if he found out that this one was a Samaritan, I don't want you to touch me. I don't want you to take care of me. I don't know. He was probably unconscious and didn't realize who was taking care of him. But again, I stress the point that these people hated each other. And yet here is this man disrupting his journey, helping this man, taking him to an inn, applying first aid, leaving money so that the innkeeper would take care of him until he got better. Now, what a lesson. A lesson that never goes out of date. Prejudice has always been present in our world. And the lesson of this story is that a person in need, regardless of how different they are from us, regardless of what we think of them, because of their origin or because of their color or because of their economic standing or anything else in their life that we know about them, if they have a need, Jesus is saying, they're your neighbor. And you have a responsibility to help them. You have a responsibility to meet their need. Now, you can't help but wonder if Jesus wasn't implying that this Samaritan was a Christian. Because only the Holy Spirit of God working in the life of a believer can break down the man-made barriers and prejudice that are built up, especially between the Jews and the Samaritans. Only God could do that. So Jesus concluded with another question for the lawyer. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? You ask me, who is your neighbor? Well, in this story that I just told you, who was the neighbor to the one that was robbed, stripped, beaten, left half dead? And he, the lawyer, said, he that showed mercy on him. You see, as a Jew, he didn't even want to say the word Samaritan. He didn't want to say anything good about any Samaritan. And so rather than call him by the nationality that Jesus called him in the story, he said, well, the one that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. He said, do you want to know who your neighbor is? Again, he was answering the question, not how to be saved, but who was his neighbor? He said, that's who your neighbor is. Anybody that you come across, that God leads your path across, that has a need, is your neighbor. And if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to meet that need. Because if you were in that situation, you'd want somebody to stop and help you. You'd want somebody to stop and bind up your wounds. You'd want somebody to stop and pour oil and wine in your wounds. You'd want somebody to take you to a place that you could heal and get better. And Jesus was saying, doesn't matter how much you hate him. Doesn't matter how much you despise him. Doesn't matter how much he hates you or despises you. You ask me who your neighbor is? That's who your neighbor is. Now go down and do likewise. Don't do like the priest. Don't do what, like the Levite. They pass by on the other side. If and again, he's coming back to the first question. Yes, if you want to do something to inherit eternal life, then you've got to keep the commandments, all of them. And by the way, there's only one man that's ever lived that can keep all the commandments all the time. And that's a man that we know as Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Everybody else has failed. Don't care how good a person you are. You let me talk to you long enough, we'll find a commandment that you broke. Guarantee it. Not because I know, because that's what this book says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The book of James says, we break the law on one point, we're guilty of all. Jesus said, you want one thing? That if you're going to depend on what you do, you got to keep the law. Okay? That's why we need a Savior, because we couldn't keep the law. That's why we needed somebody to die for our sin. That's why we needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why God sent him to the cross, so that he would pay the price that we owed for our sin. There's nothing that we can do to earn salvation. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we don't know what happened to this lawyer. We don't know if he got the message. Don't know if he came to Christ. Don't know. But he sure found out who his neighbor was. And this parable has been told down through the years. It has had a tremendous impact on people. And if we could put it into play today, it would stop a lot of things that are going on in the world. Just stop it. If we'd learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. All right, thank you for being here tonight. We're going to stand, have a word of prayer. The men and ladies will be praying. If you'd like to join them, you're certainly welcome to. But thank you for being here tonight.